Hi.
Hi.
Good evening.
How is everybody tonight?
Good. We got potatoes.
Yeah, you got potatoes. Well, just for those of you who don't know, Christina brought in 25 pounds of potatoes. I don't know what's left out there, but for whatever's left, for those of you that would like some potatoes, they are out there. Are there some left?
Yeah.
Okay. She's got a potato guy. She's got a potato guy. And before I forget, no Wednesday evening Bible study next week. Okay? No Wednesday evening Bible study next week. We'll announce it on Sunday too. But anyway, heads up. That is the day before Thanksgiving. So, cooking and a lot of people leaving town, I think. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your word to us and just the things that we can learn, looking even all the way back thousands of years, Lord, into history and the lessons that you were teaching mankind at that point in time are still lessons that we can learn from today. Lord, the tests that you gave mankind at that time are tests that we can look back upon and learn from today. And Lord, we thank you that not only are you an unchanging God, but that your word is forever, that it's infallible. Lord, that we can look to it as our source of encouragement, our source of truth, Lord, our source of comfort and just teaching. Lord, learning more about you, learning more about ourselves. Just ask your blessing upon our time tonight, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, how do we start? Review questions, right? Review questions. We've been looking at God's testing of mankind through the ages. And as we look at these different things, we note that God would put man in a situation. He would reveal something to man, either about himself or maybe about his purpose or his plans, and then he would test man's submission in regards to what he had just revealed to man. And last week we looked at the revelation of human government, the very first government being established in the world where, well, I'll just ask you, what was the revelation that came about in the age of human government? What was revealed to man at that point in time? Do you remember? Okay, man will govern mankind, and he established kind of a law. Is that what you said, Jeannie? No, okay, all right.
I'm just saying it became chaos.
Okay, all right.
Still is.
Yeah. So man will govern mankind. What was the responsibility of man in that age? Okay, the authority to judge, and that was the main thing, but as we looked at that revelation, in fact, well, we're gonna start off here in the New Testament in our study, but the revelation pertained, there was a theme to it. Do you remember what it was? Okay, the sanctity of human life, that human life was valuable. And he said it's so valuable that if man takes another man's life, that man will pay with his own life. And it's more valuable than animal life. What see here. He wanted man to preserve human life, and then he wanted man to actually propagate. He repeated what he had revealed to Adam and Eve, actually, to multiply and fill the whole earth. He repeated that to Noah as well. He repeated it again there. Did mankind as a whole do what God told them to do? Okay, they didn't. What did they do instead? Okay, they built the tower. Do you remember what God told them to do? What did he tell Noah right after Noah got off the ark? Okay, that's right. And they didn't do that. And they stayed in one place and they built a tower as if to heaven. Why did they do that? All right. What did the passage say? Do you remember the wording of the passage? Pride is it. But do you remember the wording of the passage? Okay, they wanted it to reach heaven. But there was one line early on. Okay, we want to make a name for ourselves. Absolutely. Rather than filling the earth, they stayed in one place. Rather than looking out for one another, they were looking out for themselves. Rather than trusting in God, they actually tried to be like God by building a tower to heaven. So what happens when mankind is given the responsibility to govern in God's ways? They fail, okay. He fails, all right. He departs from God's ways and does things for selfish gain. And if you remember, we got a little political last week, didn't we? And kind of and looked at how we see that in governments today as well. What was the retribution? All right, God confused the languages and basically forced them to scatter. How did God show relief or grace? All right, that was a promise that he made, wasn't it? And he kept his promise. I'm not going to wipe out the earth like I did with the flood. And he showed grace by not doing it. He kept that promise. We're going to see today that part of that relief or grace, too, is he's going to turn his attention to one man in particular. But before we go there, I gave you this last week, and I think I gave it to you the week before, but it's an important thing, I think, that we remember as we work our way through this series and understanding these tests of mankind. So let me ask you, what is the ultimate lesson in every test of mankind in every age? Do you remember? Okay, that's right. The ultimate test, the ultimate lesson of every test of mankind in every age is that apart from God, man can do nothing. Apart from God, man can do nothing. And only those who actually trust then in God succeed in God's ways. And we looked at, well, Noah being one of them. Okay, we're going to look at another one tonight. That's how deeply God wants a relationship and fellowship with us. He created us that way. He designed us to need him. And he wants us to choose to trust him. And we're going to see that play out once again tonight. We're going to look tonight at the age of promise. The age of promise. Now, there are many people in the world who have been promised or given great things. And really, that's what we're going to find tonight. God is going to make a promise to one man. And in this promise, he's basically going to promise him a huge, huge inheritance. All right? And there are a lot of people in the world that have been given some very large inheritances only to then squander it all. The oil tycoon Clint Murchison, his son, spent most of his $250 million inheritance on business deals and investments that went very wrong. And by the time he was through, the banks put a stop to things, he owed creditors $500 million, which is amazing since he began with $200 million. So anyway, there's a guy who blew his inheritance. Woolworths, at one point in time, was among the largest department stores in the country. The Woolworths family, among the richest families in the country. But even though they were the biggest name in business, F.W. Woolworth's granddaughter knew nothing about business and instead vowed never to work a day in her life. And by the time she was on her seventh husband, she had lost pretty much the entire Woolworth's fortune. John Robbins grew up as the sole heir to the Baskin-Robbins empire. When his uncle, Bert Baskin, died of a heart attack, John came to believe that eating ice cream was to blame, so he decided to leave the family business, cash out his inheritance, and invested with a really good guy he had heard a lot about, gave him all his money, and after he invested with Bernie Madoff, he lost the entire Baskin-Robbins fortune. Now, I tell you these stories because they all involve someone who has been given a huge fortune, a huge inheritance, but then in a short amount of time, they lost it all, some even to the degree of becoming indebted. Well, our study tonight is going to begin with Abram, okay, and his family being given really the greatest promise and inheritance that had ever been given. Over 300,000 square miles of land. The opportunity to be blessed in that land and really to be a blessing to the entire world promised a huge family and a great name. And it ends with Abraham's descendants as slaves in Egypt. Okay, that's what's going to happen in this age of promise. Now, the first 11 chapters in the Bible cover a great many years. Okay, and while we learn about some specific people in those chapters, chapter 12. We're going to see a bit of a change in God's economy, and he now turns his attention to one man and his descendants. And as a result of this, we're going to see the chronology of the Bible slow down very greatly. Again, we've gone through thousands of years leading up to Abraham, or Abram at that point in time, and now things are going to slow down. We're going to look very intricately at Abraham's life. But I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24 just to start with tonight. Joshua chapter 24. While the confusing of the languages did cause man to disperse on the earth, it did not change man's heart. They continued in their ungodly ways, just in like speaking people groups now. They went their own ways, speaking like languages, but it didn't change their hearts. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, This is considerably, as I read this, no, this is considerably future from what we're going to be looking at tonight. But it tells us what happened after the people were dispersed. In fact, it brings us right up to Abraham. But listen to what Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 says. It says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So that's what happened after the confusing of the languages, and people groups actually did get dispersed. Their hearts didn't change, but they served other gods. That's what happened after that. Abram's ancestry included. They served false gods. So let's turn back now to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to see this new revelation and responsibility that's going to come here. But I'm going to have you help me read, if you would, tonight. If I could have somebody read Genesis chapter 11, verse 26 through chapter 12, verse 3. Would somebody do that for me? Read it out loud. Ron, go ahead. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. We're doing genealogies. Forget it.
Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Okay, thank you, Ron. And the only reason I wanted you to read the genealogy so you could see the name connection between the Joshua 24 passage and what we're looking at here. But within these verses, in particular, the first three verses of chapter 12, we find a revelation. And again, this is, what do you remember what a revelation is? A revelation from God? Okay, yeah, it's something that God is telling man that man could not have otherwise known, right? Okay, and here he's talking to this Abram and revealing something to him. The revelation that we find here is a promise or covenant to one man and his descendants. That's the revelation. We'll get into the details of what it is, but a covenant is really an agreement between two persons or parties. That's a simple definition. And this covenant has about seven somewhat distinct parts to it. Can you see what they are? What are some of the parts that you see here in this covenant?
Land.
Okay. He's promised some land. Okay.
Many descendants.
Okay, you'll be a blessing. Okay.
What'd you say?
He'll be a blessing, or actually, how does it read there? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. That's one of the parts.
All
Jeff?
Your families will be blessed.
Okay, all right. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through this covenant. Anything else you see there? Okay, a great name. Oh, that was Gladys. It didn't sound like Gladys. It was like she was like a ventriloquist. Your lips were moving? All right, very good. A great name. A great name. Anything else? All right. I think that pretty much covered it. And descendants, I was going to say a great nation, but that was part of the descendants, I guess. The revealed promise is later confirmed, or reaffirmed, I should say, in chapter 13 of Genesis, in chapter 15 of Genesis, in chapter 17, 26, and 28. And this covenant is really spoken of through the entirety of the Bible. This is a major world-altering revelation and an economy, because it all revolved around Abraham and his descendants. Now, why did God choose Abram?
Faithful.
Okay. All right. Okay. So God chose him because he was good at works. All right. Actually, we're going to find that the faith actually comes after what we just read here. And the truth of the matter is there was no reason that God chose Abram. He just did. He wanted to favor Abram. In fact, we read that about Noah too. God favored Noah, and that's when he revealed what he revealed to Noah. And now, granted, we do read that both of them were righteous men, all right, but it wasn't because of their righteousness that God chose them. God just chose them because he chose them. In fact, listen to what Hebrews chapter 8, or I did this last week too, chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. Okay, so the faith came after the calling. God just called Abraham. He favored Abraham, and as a result of that, Abraham obeyed. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Again, similar to Noah. God decided out of his own love and grace to bless this man. Who was responsible for fulfilling this covenant that we read in these three verses? God, how do you know?
I will.
All right, I will, over and over again. Look at those verses again. Verses 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is all on God. This is all on God. So what then? Oh, go ahead.
I think he can handle it.
What's that?
But I think he can handle it.
I think God can handle it. He can. And remember what the ultimate lesson of every test of every age is? Without God, man can do nothing. All right. What then was the responsibility of Abraham and his descendants?
Obedience.
Okay. Trust God and really go inhabit the land. I'm giving it to you. Here it is. Go get it. And what did Abram do? Yeah. Verse 1 again says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Jump down to verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. The responsibility here really was to trust God and do what he said to do. Go inhabit that land that I've just given to you. The reward in this was God's blessings. just as promised, just as promised. This covenant really provides three things to three people groups, okay? And these are all blessings that God is giving Abram and his descendants. Here are the three things provided. And I think we've talked about this before, but land is the first one. Roughly 300,000 square miles of land. In fact, if you want to go to chapter 13, go to chapter 13 of Genesis and look at verses 14 through 17. It says, "And the Lord said to Abram," did I get it wrong? Okay, yeah, chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So land is one of the elements being provided here. Seed is another one. Really, descendants is what that's talking about. Very numerous descendants. And we're going to learn in about two more Wednesdays that in Galatians, as this promise is repeated by the Apostle Paul, that he points out that it doesn't say seeds as in many, but the real promise is one particular descendant, Christ, absolutely. Yep. But anyway, land, seed, and he does talk about many descendants here, and then blessings. God will bless that nation materially and spiritually. There are three groups actually involved in this promise too. Abram is the first one individually. His name would be great. He is called Father Abraham by a huge portion of the world today. Three different world religions claim Abraham as their father. So Abraham is the first people group. Abraham's descendants is the second, specifically Israel, because that is who the... Well, we'll read a couple verses here and show you in a minute. And then the third one is the Gentile world. The entire world is really involved in this promise. How is the Gentile world affected by this promise made specifically to Abraham? How is the whole world affected?
Well, eventually, after Jesus, it opened up for the Gentiles.
Okay, all right. Okay, yep. Christ, Will?
There's particular promises made based off of their relationship to Abraham's descendants. So those who bless Abraham's descendants can receive a blessing. Those who curse Abraham's descendants will receive a cursing.
Okay. And is that even important in the world today? It is. It really is. Let's continue on here a little bit. All right, so yeah, it's going to affect the entire world, and herein lies the criticalness of this dispensation, this economy, this age. This covenant affects the whole world forever. All right, this is an everlasting covenant. Here's another thing that comes up sometimes, so I'm just going to ask you, do you think everything that God promised to Abram is literal or figurative? Okay, and you chuckle, but there are a lot of people out there that look at this, especially from our perspective today, as being figurative, okay? And we're actually going to talk about that when we get back together after Thanksgiving, the Wednesday after there. But this is a literal promise to Abraham and his descendants. Now, let me ask you this. How do we know it's literal?
God said it.
Okay. All right. Well, all right. But like what? Yeah, some of this has been fulfilled already, hasn't it? Literally it has. Abraham became a great nation, didn't he? Abraham's name became great. Abraham blessed the world. The world has been blessed because of Abraham. Other nations have been cursed because of Abraham. So we're seeing literal fulfillments. This is, and you know, you chuckle, but this is something, it's very important to understand. This covenant is an everlasting covenant, and it is a literal covenant. Who's responsible for the fulfillment? God. Okay. All right. How long did God say this covenant is in effect? Where? We haven't read that yet. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Maybe we did read it. Anyway, no, I think the first time it mentions forever is in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, he's repeating it all over again, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So who does Israel belong to? The Israelites. All right. Okay. That's important. Does God promise Abraham's descendants a permanent existence as a nation here? Okay, all right. I want to look at a couple areas where it's repeated again, and it kind of, we break this down because, again, the...
May I ask a question?
Sure.
His descendants were all Israelites, they were fictional
enemies. Perfect. That's exactly why I'm bringing up what I'm bringing up right now, because it's repeated in chapter 17. But it's repeated again in chapter 26. Turn there. And there aren't names here, so I need another reader. Hard names to pronounce, I mean. Genesis 26, will somebody read about three or four verses there for me? Jeff, verses 3 through 6. Stop. All right. He just repeated the entire covenant. Who's he repeating it to? Read the next word.
Isaac.
All right. There we go. Isaac. So he's just repeated this covenant, this promise to Isaac, his son, the son of promise. So that's where... There's a large people group in the world, okay, that are claiming the Abrahamic promise for themselves when it belongs to Isaac and his descendants. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. And I need another reader. Amanda, Genesis chapter 28, read verses 13 through 16.
Said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give
Stop. He just repeated the entire covenant all over again. Who's he saying it to?
Jacob.
Jacob, read the next line. Woke from his sleep. Okay. All right. So this is not new to you, I know. But I think it's something that we need to be prepared to answer. I mean, there is a large contingency of people out there that want to claim land that they think is promised to them. And we can read this covenant over and over and over again and see the descendants that it's truly promised to. What did Jacob's name get changed to a little bit later on? Israel. Okay. All right. In fact, that was my next question. To what did God change Jacob's name? All right. Genesis chapter 32. Verse 28, just want to prove it to you, okay? Just want to prove it to you. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Again, this is critical information to know in our day and age, for there are many who do not know this promise of God or believe this promise of God. And the last two and perhaps most important questions here is, has God fulfilled this covenant entirely? He hasn't. Israel has not yet taken possession of all the land that has been given to them. In fact, right now, they do not even occupy the most important plot of ground, namely the Temple Mount. Nor have they experienced all of the blessings involved in the promise, namely Jesus. Okay? They will. That's right. In fact, most of the book of Revelation pertains to Israel and the finality of this covenant. So since this is all literal, and since this is a never-ending covenant, without an understanding of what we've observed, it would be very easy for someone without understanding of what we've observed here to find themselves on the wrong side of God's word and his blessings. And taking into account everything that we've looked at so far, what could go wrong if one neglects or ignores this covenant? Individually or nationally? Okay, good one. And that's something we're actually going to talk about a little bit in a couple of weeks. We're going to spend a little more time on this covenant. It has been around. How does it affect our nation or even us individually, what we've learned so far? Jeff, go ahead.
Well, I think our nation has been blessed because we have blessed Israel.
Yeah.
I really, truly believe that's one of the things that we're one of the few nations in the world that has, up to this point, really stood up
right
for Israel.
And I too am convinced not only was this nation founded on biblical principles, and that is a great foundation, but I think the blessings that have taken place in this country is because we have tried to be a blessing to Israel. Now, does Israel do everything right? All right. That, and I guess what I want us to understand is that's not even the point, all right? They are way off course right now. They rejected their own Messiah, okay, a couple thousand years ago. So they're way off course right now. What this does not mean, it does not mean that everything Israel does is good and endorsed by God all the time. After all, they did even reject his son, their Messiah. It means that if anyone does anything to hurt Israel, God will protect Israel and take vengeance on the ones hurting them. It means that anyone who does something to benefit Israel, God can and will bless them. And as Jeff said just a minute ago, I honestly believe America has been blessed the way it has been because we, for the most part, have stood for Israel's protection. And we're seeing right now before our own eyes part of the fulfillment of this covenant through our blessing. We're seeing it personally, you and I, living in the homes that we live in, being blessed with the fortune that we do have as compared to the rest of the world. That's part of the fulfillment of this covenant. Any thoughts on that at this point? I got a little bit more, but any thoughts? Questions? Will.
I guess I have a question about the Babylonians.
Okay.
When they removed Israel, does God still have the right to remove Israel from the land?
Does God still have the...
God removed the Israelites at one time by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Does God, like, could that still happen to the nation state of Israel?
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
Judgment.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, in fact, it wasn't just the Babylonians. It was the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians. And you go through the even earlier than that, the book of Judges. You see this roller coaster ride of them doing what's right in their own eyes, and the Lord bring judgment upon them. Good question, or a good comment. All right, so we've seen the revelation, we've seen the responsibility, we've seen the reward. Now the results. How'd things go? Failure. Failure again. Remember, every time we get to the results, we just write failure in our notes. Okay. They left the land and dwelt in Egypt instead. Go all the way to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and look at verses 22 through 24. It says, so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household. Who was his father?
Jacob.
Israel, right? Okay. So Jacob's in Israel. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir and the son of Manasseh were also brought up on Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath on the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The retribution. They ended up in Egypt, okay? And they didn't abide in God's covenant, and calling, rather they stayed in Egypt, and the retribution is this: dwelling in Egypt turned into detention in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And I'll stop right there. So they went from dwelling in Egypt, leaving the land that God had promised them, and staying there. And they're staying there, they're dwelling there, the retribution turned into captivity, much like the captivity that's going to happen later on that Will mentioned concerning the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. The relief would be a prophet to free them. Who might that be?
Moses.
Moses, okay. God in His grace is going to raise up Moses to free them from slavery and lead them back to the promised land. And here's how God's grace was displayed. If you're still in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23. In fact, if I could get four readers. All right, Lauren, you take chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Another reader, please. All right, Andrew, you take Exodus chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Another reader. All right, Jeannie, chapter 12. It's one verse. Yeah, chapter 12 and verse 13. All right, and then one more reader. All right, Roberta, chapter 14 and verses 29 and 30. All right, so here's how God's grace was displayed. First of all, He heard their cries and acknowledged them. Lauren. Okay. Then He called Moses to deliver them. This is all part of God's grace here. Who had Exodus 3? Andrew.
Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has said unto you, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial for all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Jacob appears to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what was done to you.
Okay. And then He judged Egypt. Exodus 12:13.
Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you, to destroy you. I strike the land of Egypt.
Okay. And then Exodus 14, 29, and 30, He delivered Israel through the Red Sea.
But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore.
Okay. Salvation by grace. All right. Anyway, that leads us into the next age that we're going to look at. And we're going to spend, Lord willing, one more week looking at this covenant and just some distinctions about it. I remember, again, no Bible study next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday we'll do that. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight?
This is when we talk about the Tower of Babel.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolute rebellion, for sure. Yep. Yep. Do you have something, Jeff?
Yeah, you were talking about, has Israel done everything right? Obviously not. But we get upset with them and go, well, why should God keep blessing them? Well, it was never their responsibility. Like you said, God
right.
said, I will.
I will do it.
Regardless
yep.
of the mistakes they're making, you cannot take away that covenant.
God looked down on the earth and said, Abraham, you're the guy.
You're the guy.
Well, also the promises
Oh, well, Abraham didn't do everything right either.
No, but yeah. God will always fulfill
for sure
the promises that he made.
For sure. All right. You know what? We've got like 10 minutes. And with Thanksgiving coming up, we'll eat on Thursday, but right now, anyone, yeah, we got to start, don't we? Anybody want to share something that they are thankful for from this past year? Jeff.
So just this past week, Roberta and I got to go to Las Vegas and see the new Christian movie, Genesis.
Okay, okay.
Paradise Lost, yeah. In 3D, and it was phenomenal.
All right, all right.
The story, I mean, the way they did it, I mean, it was really awesome. Because it basically, they narrated, they had all their experts and everything like that, and then they would go into the movie to actually kind of live it out.
All right, all right. Neat. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It was cool.
Yeah.
It was just two nights.
Tomorrow night.
Ron, would you click the recording off, please?